Well, brethren, happy Sabbath. Sad to hear about Dan Salcedo. He was a friend of mine and is a long-term elder in God's church. And him and Esther served and served and served for years and years and years behind the scenes, the things we never saw going on all the time. And he just served in silence, and we just didn't realize a lot of the things that he was doing. But we had a great choir here all the years that he was here. Wherever he went to the feast, we had a great choir there as well. Remember 2 years ago down in Escondido, it wasn't Escondido. But anyway, he was talking about how few people there were in the choir. The next day, the choir got up there, and I thought the stage was going to break. There's so many people. And we all joked about that during the year. But Dan is in a piece of rest right now, a place of rest. And oftentimes, I think of the scripture that talks about God's saints being taken so that they won't see the sin and misery and suffering that they're leaving behind, because they're all at peace at this time, waiting for the resurrection. In Dan's case, the first resurrection. I want to start off with a little bit of humor today from the email that I got here a little while back. This woman goes to a counselor, and he said, "Well, what can I do for you?" And she said, "Well, listen," she said, "my husband gets very upset and angry, and he starts yelling and so on and so forth." And she said, "It's making me nervous. It's getting a little bit worse, a little bit worse all the time." And she said, "I just don't know what I can do to calm him down." His counselor says, "Listen, I have got the best idea for you. This will work." He says, "When your husband is starting to get upset," he said, "the first thing I want you to do is go to your liquor cabinet." And he says, "Pour yourself a shot of tequila and then take it, but don't swallow it. Don't swallow it. Just swish it around inside of your mouth while he's talking, while he's getting upset." And he said, "I'm sure that's going to work." So the first time that he gets all upset, she goes over there and does it, and it works perfectly. She's swishing it around, and he gets calmed down and everything, and sure enough, it worked the next time. So she goes back to the counselor in a couple of weeks, and she said, "You can't believe how that works." She says, "I can't believe it. He calmed down right away. It was just amazing. What does that vodka do?" The counselor says, "Lady, that vodka doesn't do a single thing. Nothing. Nothing, I'm telling you, nothing." He says, "What works is you keeping your mouth shut." So I couldn't help but pass that one along. Usual thing happened this morning. My wife Anna showed me an article in the Orange County Register, some of you may have seen it, where President Trump is about to take a stand of some type against abortion funding. I don't know where this is going to lead. I didn't get a chance to read all the article, but I read a little bit of it there. So things could be starting to heat up. Well, I've named this particular message, "Develop a Solid Relationship with God." First, we're going to start out talking about God's goals. I'm going to start out with Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4 and verse 13, and it's talking about unity. "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." It's not about academic knowledge. It's not about where nouns and pronouns are, not about the multiplication tables, it's not about any of that kind of knowledge, but the knowledge and grace about God and His way, His Son Jesus and His way, to be in unity with God, be in unity with the brothers and sisters, to be in unity with God's Word, to grow with unity, everyone growing together, to become mature and not children anymore, but mature as God's saints, being full of grace in all situations. Our goal as saints should be one, to be one in thought, one in purpose, one in unity. From here, we're going to go to John 10:10. I'm going to point out Satan's goals, because Satan has goals. John 10 and verse 10 is where we're going to read. We're going to read the first half of this verse. John 10 and verse 10. Christ is talking here. In verse 10, he's saying, a thief, that means Satan's accomplice, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Satan's goal is to steal. He's not talking about stealing our property, such as our car. He's talking about Satan stealing our hope, our joy, stealing God's Spirit from us, stealing out our time with God, interruptions and so on, stealing our prayer time, stealing time with Christ, stealing happiness, stealing our minds, stealing our positive natures, and turning us negative, which is his greatest tool, and that eventually will wither us away from God completely. These are the goals of our adversary, Satan. And he never lets up. Never. He never lets up. From here, let's go back to Ephesians, this time to Ephesians 6 and verse 12. This is the battlefield. This represents a battlefield. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. He's saying, for our struggle, and most Bibles use the word wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, in heavenly realms. We're not out here physically wrestling around with anybody in the parking lot, or at work, or at the gas station, the grocery store, or anything else. That's not what they're talking about. Paul is talking about a different kind of wrestling. We wrestle against the rulers and authorities in Satan's dark world. We're not led by God's Spirit. We could be wrestling against abortion ideas. We could be wrestling against not having a strong commitment to the laws of the land. Oh, I'll let the guy go. Let him go this time. That type of a thing. That's what we wrestle against because we follow God's laws. And we wrestle against dark and ungodly principles, which I describe right there. This whole world is actually Satan's battlefield. Every place we go, Satan can go. He follows around like our shadow. He can go every place. We dwell here at Sabbath services because we're here to listen to God's word. We do well at festivals, like the Feast of Tabernacles, fellowshipping and so on, Bible studies. After services, however, we leave here and go back home into Satan's world again. Many of us are alone. We don't have a husband or a wife. We're alone in God's world, in Satan's world. Back to our neighbors, our bosses, our friends, relatives, workmates, and of course, Satan's friends. The question I have here is, how do we as saints of God grow and become closer and closer to God and to Jesus Christ? How do we do that in Satan's world? Satan has this world filled with stress. Every place we go, it seems there's stress anymore. We also have our own human nature to deal with that pulls us away from God. And that's no different. His human nature basically is against God in a lot of areas. An example of how Satan works got written down here about you and I being a bucket of water. The water being God's Holy Spirit in us. And that bucket has a little tiny hole in it. And it drips out God's Holy Spirit, the spiritual water, ever so slowly. Satan has rusted the bucket in some place, and we haven't repaired that drip. We haven't repaired that leak. God's Spirit is slowly, slowly ebbing away. Ever so slowly, and we haven't done anything about it. And if we lose God's Holy Spirit, how are we going to be in the first resurrection? Satan works on us night and day, and he never quits. Let's go back to John 10:10, this time the second half. We read the first half about Satan. Now we're going to read the second half about Jesus Christ. It's written like Solomon wrote in the Proverbs. Everything in one verse. We talked about Satan coming to steal. Now Christ says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Have life and have it to the full. That's what we want here for everybody. That's what all of us want. We don't want it not only for ourselves, we want it for everybody we know, to have life and have it more abundantly. I decided to look up the word abundantly. I've read this scripture a lot of times, and I just was kind of curious about the depth or the strength of this word. In Greek 40:53, and it means a lot more than what I thought it meant. It means super, super abundant. It means superior. It means very excessive. Not just to have abundant life, but have tremendous life. Very high. Life so high, it's beyond measuring. The joy, the happiness, the goodwill. Animosity is gone, frustration is gone, and there's positive joy there. But that's what it's talking about when it says, have life abundantly. Well, how do we have that full life like Christ talks of? We want to emulate Christ. We want to emulate God always. They are love. And we can use them as sort of a yardstick to measure against, measure where we are in comparison to them. They are perfect, of course, and we fall short on many occasions. We know that Christ was a teacher. He was a counselor. He's our friend. He's our brother. He's a healer. He's a prophet. And he's other things as well. Now, did you ever stop and meditate about Jesus Christ in this way? Christ was the toughest human being that ever lived. Nobody was tougher than Christ. For over 33 years, he lived in the same dark world we live in and never once sinned. Satan took on Christ face to face, as we'll see here in a little bit, and Satan lost. Thankfully for us and all of humanity, Satan lost that particular battle. He never won out. We can be happy for that. Satan was after Christ more than any person. 7 days a week, 24 hours per day. Satan never, ever, ever let up on our brother Jesus. You and I think we're under pressure? That's nothing like the pressure Christ was under, ever. Christ could not sin one time. Even when he was less than a year old, Herod come seeking his execution. He wanted to kill him. Hadn't done anything. He hadn't spoken a word. And Herod sent out people to execute him. Thankfully, God didn't permit it. Well, how did Christ stay very, very close to the Father? How did he, what did he do to be close to God? How did Christ do it? Let's go to Luke 5 and verse 16. The answer I'm going to give is one that we can use and which the message revolves around. Luke 5 and verse 16. Very few words here. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. He withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That word means more than lonely places. It means desert places as well. Wilderness places. Some Bible use the word wilderness. I'll use it a little here. Waste places, desolate places, solitary places. As he did on the night that he was betrayed, he went off by himself three times that night to be alone. He didn't want to be around these 11 disciples because Judas was not there. Judas Iscariot was gone. But he didn't want to be around them. He wanted to be close to God. Didn't want to have interruptions. Didn't want a cell phone. Didn't want a telephone. Didn't want TV. Didn't want to hear the door knocking. He got off by himself. A lonely, solitary place. We know that we got to have God first in our lives all of the time. But Christ set a personal example here, being alone with God, being alone in the wilderness, having wilderness time, alone time, remote time, in waste places, and so on. We often think of Christ as not having a lot of stress in his life, not having a lot of things to do. Christ's life was extremely busy. After all, he only had 3.5 years to call the disciples, train these men. They were fishermen and a lot of other tradesmen. He also taught others constantly. How many healings did he have? How many people come to him complaining about aches and pains and demons and so on? Constantly under stress. It just was going on and on and on. He traveled all over Israel. He didn't travel on a motorcycle. He traveled by one foot in front of the other. How many thousands of steps he took, I have no idea. Well, he had to feed himself. Not only that, he had to feed 12 disciples at least twice a day. And sometimes they missed meals. He had to preach in the synagogues on the Sabbath and was constantly teaching. And that teaching is going on today. When we read our Bibles, he's teaching us. The four Gospels, it's about all the things we read in there, particularly where he's talking in red. Well, with all this going on, Christ needed to get away to a lonely wilderness place to be alone with God, to pray and to meditate and to talk with his Father. Sabbath service is a form of this as well, because we're with brethren. We're with one another. We're spending and speaking a time about God. One woman's example of a wilderness place alone, with alone time with God, was at her kitchen sink. She had a dishwasher, but she stopped using it. She washed her dishes by hand. She had a big picture window in front of her sink, and outside of that picture window, she had a flower garden. And she just stood there and washed her dishes very slowly and spent time talking and meditating to God. It was inside of her own home. That was her wilderness place. My mother-in-law, Julia Balint, had alone time and place as well. She was in assisted living. She was also at a window on her patio, where she had installed a bird feeder. She'd watch God's birds come and go during the day. In the morning, in the afternoon, she'd come and she'd meditate and pray for hours. I think she created the 11th commandment that was something like, "Thou shalt not run out of bird seed." No bird seed, no birds. And that didn't work well. So anyway, that's one example of how, one or two examples there of how we can have alone time with God. One minister was telling me that his favorite time to be with God was when he was jogging through the parks. I can't jog anymore, but I can walk around a little bit. But those were the times that he felt closest to God when he was going through the parks. We don't have to jog through the parks. We could walk through them. Just being alone, being by ourselves, and having God there with us. I used to ride a motorcycle through the mountains, up through the canyons and the draws, down through the valleys and so on. And I was among God's majesty in all these places, massive mountains, just unbelievable. The grandeur was incredible. And in two or three areas, you can get above the clouds, and it's just unbelievable. You're unbelievably close to God doing that. And I meditated, and when I was riding by myself, I meditated all the time on that kind of thing. And that's one of the things I miss at the moment. Well, my wife also has a great alone time. It's one thing I talked to her about coming in today. She wanted to know if I was going to put her in. I said, yes, yes. What she does is sit down at her computer. She got her computer on, and it is turned into the UCG sermon list. She has a pen and paper in her hand, just like at Sabbath, and writes down notes from the sermons that come to us on the internet. What a fantastic tool that is. It's amazing. I sit down with her and listen occasionally to this, and that's where this sermon come from, by the way. Come off the internet. I liked what I heard, and I thought, well, I'll pass that on. One thing about that kind, or this kind of alone time, wilderness time, and the time to get close to God, the first thing is that we can do it in the morning, we can do it at noon, we can do it in the evening. You just can't do it when, there's a TV program on, I can't think of it now, but we can't do it during that time. We do it either before or after that. Also, you can determine the length of the message. The message is an hour long, you only got a half an hour, you can listen to half of it now and half of it tomorrow. The third thing is the speakers are your choice. Today you're stuck with me, but on the internet you could keep punching until you find a speaker that is very, very inspirational to you. See, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never had a computer. There were no computers when I was called into God's church. But God has given us this tool, this wilderness tool, to be alone with Him. Shut the TV off, the cell phone off, and just sit and listen to a message, just you and God. It's fantastic. It's amazing. Not only that, you can choose, number four, the subject material, too. It's God's gift to all of us. Now, this message you are hearing is via the internet from an elder named Randy D'Alessandro in Chicago, with some personal additions added or some deleted. I'm going to mention three benefits here. The first benefit is about unplugging from Satan's world. Alone time means you and I can now properly plug into God's spiritual power to lift us up. We unplug from Satan, we plug into God's power, plug into His Word. Alone time allows us to meditate and to rejuvenate our spiritual life, our spiritual energy, here at Sabbath services, speaking with brethren during the week on the phone, encouraging each other, lifting one another up. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Verse 7 says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, or a sound mind. When we're reading our Bibles, we're plugging into that kind of energy. We're plugging into God's power, His Spirit. We're seeing right from wrong, and we know we can confidently live in the right way. We all have worries, cares, and fears, and so on, but if we get close to God and plug in, His sound mind will assist us in lifting us up. The second benefit. Benefit number two, wilderness time with God helps us re-clarify our spiritual goals and our spiritual needs. Wilderness time with God helps us clarify our spiritual goals and our spiritual needs. Get that alone time with God and get down to brass tacks. What spiritual goal do you have? What spiritual goals do I have? Go to John 4 and verse 34. John 4 and verse 34. This is about Christ. And He's talking about Himself here. Christ is explaining an issue. Christ is telling us, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Christ is saying, my food, the stuff that propels me, the stuff that pushes me, the stuff that lifts me up, sustains me daily, the stuff that pushes me on and on, my food is to do the will of my Father. Jesus threw His whole being into knowing what God's will was. And finishing His Father's work. Did everything with His whole heart into it. Ecclesiastes 9:10 talks about that. He didn't just do anything halfway. He was totally committed to this. Totally committed to doing the will of His Father. You and I have been called to do God's will as well. To be growing in grace, to be growing in knowledge, and to be a light to all the people that we meet. The third benefit, alone time with God allows us to see where we are in our present life with God. Alone time with God allows us to see where we are in our present life with God. Are you and I lax? Are you and I weak? Are you and I letting up a little bit? Is our attitude becoming a little bit negative? Or are you and I growing stronger and stronger? More and more in grace. Growing more and more in faith. Growing closer and closer to God every week. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Second Corinthians and verse 5. Here Paul is saying, examine who? Examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Test ourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Looked up the word examine. I thought it was sort of a gloss over term, but it's much more than that. Examine means to carefully question. We're to question ourselves and find out the knowledge of the truth. Are we hot? Are we cold? That's what we need to question ourselves about. It means to examine very critically. Don't let ourselves off the hook. Examine critically. It means to investigate and to scrutinize ourselves. Are we cold? Are we lukewarm? Are we hot? God wants us to be hot. He didn't want to be around anybody that's lukewarm. To reassess ourselves as well. We can do that in our prayers and meditation. We can ask God for guidance. And then in our Bible studies, God may provide us with some of the answers. Go to Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. This is a verse everybody knows by heart, but I'm going to read it anyway. Trust in the eternal. Halfway? Partway? No. Trust in the eternal with all of your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Also, in all of our ways, when we are receiving benefits, make sure to be thankful. Thankful. To be thankful always. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. If our paths are not straight, what kind of paths do we have? We go around and around and around in circles. We're our own worst enemy almost all the time. I see it out to work constantly. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. I have a minister's comment written down here. It says, do not be a know-it-all. I forget who said that, but I wrote it down. I thought it was a pretty exemplary there for that. Well, trust in the eternal 100%. We have to be all in. All our lives must lead to the eternal, the first. That has to be the first issue. What's the eternal saying to you and I? To fear God always and walk away from Satan and his sin. Turn our back on Satan's world always. We're drawing close to the end. There's only a sheet of paper left. Let's go to Exodus 13:21. This is just after the Passover. And the children of Israel are now leaving Egypt for the land of promise. Exodus 13 and verse 21. By day, the Eternal went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud. There was a cloud over them to keep everything cool and to guide them on their way, and a pillar by night, a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day and by night. That time, God was a leader. He was the leader of Israel and leading the people out of Egypt down to the promised land. Well, you see, brethren, God guides and leads us today in a somewhat different manner. But he's still guiding us. He's still leading us. Leading us with his Holy Spirit and his word of truth that's written on our hearts. He's given us his Holy Spirit to understand his word of truth. The eternal still lights a way for us today. Very well, if we just read his word and follow it. Leads us through Satan's dark world just like he did the Israelites. Let's go back to John 6 and verse 45. John 6 and verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone will be taught by God. It is going on today, but it's going to go on in the future. We're going to be a part of that, and we're going to be there to see to it that it happens. All people are going to have a chance for eternal life. And the knowledge of God will be like the waters covering the sea. Everybody will have knowledge of the Creator just like you and I have. We're going to see a struggle here next. We're going to go to Matthew 4. And this is Jesus Christ struggling with Satan. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Here you're going to see Christ, after he was baptized, struggling against Satan. Satan quotes a scripture, so what does Christ do? He counters that with another scripture of truth. Verse 1, chapter 4. Christ was then led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I think all of us would be. The tempter came to him and said, listen, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. That's all. No problem. Christ answered, it is written, man does not live by bread. Bread is not the only thing we live by. But we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. Look, he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Because it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. That's from Psalms 91. Christ answers him again from Scripture. It is also written, do not put the eternal your God to a test. He quoted Deuteronomy 6 there. So Satan is quoting a scripture, and Christ is quoting a counter scripture that he's living by. Again, the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Now, this is a power play. In this particular situation, if Christ would have worshiped Satan and Satan had given him these various kingdoms, he'd had control. Christ would have had control of a tremendous amount of gold and silver, control of millions of people, control of millions of warriors. For conquest and those types of things. It was a very tempting type of thing that virtually all human beings would want. Yeah, I'll do that, I'll do that. And he quotes a scripture. Well, he didn't quote a scripture in this one. He's quoted in the first two ones. But he says, all this I'll give you if you will just bow down and worship me. Now listen, Jesus is giving Satan some instructions here. He said, away from me, Satan, away from me. For it's written, worship the eternal your God and serve him only. What happens then? Satan leaves. Verse 11. The devil left him and angels came. The devil left him. The devil left him and angels came and attended to him. Christ countered these accusations with scriptures that he understood because he lived by the word of God. Which is what we need to be doing. We need to be living by the Word of God ourselves. Not just reading it, but living by it. Okay, we've come to the last thought. And we're going to go to John 3 and verse 30. John 3 and verse 30. These two scriptures are about... These two scriptures are about Christ growing stronger and stronger in our lives, and us growing less and less. John 3 and verse 30. John the Baptist had pointed out to someone, he must become greater, meaning Christ, and I must become less. John the Baptist's life, Christ was growing bigger and bigger and bigger, and John was becoming smaller. You see, it should be that way in our lives as well. We should be following the approach that John the Baptist was taking. Final scripture. Let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. And we see here that the Apostle Paul is talking in very similar terms. Verses 7 and 8. But whatever was my profit, it's in the past he's talking about, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Dropping down to verse 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Paul plunged into God's way of life 100%. He never backed down, never gave up. He was just like Christ in all these things. Paul embraced the Christian way of living. Christ was getting bigger and bigger, and Paul saw himself getting smaller. We should all do the same. Have a great Sabbath, brethren.